Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We recently had in the news the event that a number of celebrities were severely hurt in a car accident. And a great many people, even the world over, lamented this terrible misfortune, and they should have. And a few years ago, a celebrity fell off a horse, and he became paralyzed in every part of his body except his head. And again, the whole world thought this was a terrible thing, and it was. And when you're driving on the highway from time to time, you'll see a wreath on the side of the road, and this is a place where somebody died in a car accident. And they, too, deserve our pity, and the people who lost their loved ones. But no matter how much we should see these things as terrible disasters and things worthy of sorrow, none of them are as bad. Not even a physical death is as bad as a single mortal sin. But there are many Catholics who live their lives in the state of mortal sin. They commit these sins, usually sins of impurity, day in and day out, as a way of life. Once in a while, they go to confession and they think that this type of life is a sufficient spiritual life. In fact, they might live their day in such a way that they commit three or four, or perhaps more, sins of impurity through thought or looks or actions, through looking at bad movies or bad things on the internet, bad television, all of the mortal sins. But at the end of the day, they still feel good about themselves because they've gotten a lot of things done that day. Or the stock market went up, or they made money. They think of some natural good and they think, well, today was a good day, when in fact three or four disasters happened to them. And this they do because they fail to understand the gravity of mortal sin. And today I would like to speak to you about the gravity of mortal sin. First, with regard to God, the gravity with regard to God. Mortal sin is the greatest injury done to the supreme good, God, by which man makes a creature his ultimate end and prefers it to God. As creatures, we are bound to love God above all things because he is the supreme good. And as being the supreme good, he deserves our love. For we can love only that which is good. We cannot love evil. But God is the supreme good and deserves the attention and devotion of our whole lives. But in mortal sin, man despises God. He dishonors him. He is opposed to him and hates him. He despises the love and the friendship of God. He violates the rights of God, which require that all of our actions be referred to him, and that every single creature that we use in this life be referred to him. Therefore, implicitly, every mortal sin contains the malice of the hatred of God, the malice of irreligion, the malice of insult against the all-present God and the malice of idolatry. For in idolatry, we worship a creature as if it were our ultimate end. Secondly, against God, mortal sin is a rash disobedience and an audacious rebellion against the infinite majesty of God, an offense against and a contempt for the supreme legislator, the omnipotent Lord, the judge and the king, a contempt for his law and his will, which the sinner contradicts and to which he refuses subjection and obedience. Therefore, implicitly, mortal sin contains the malice of pride. Thirdly, it is the supreme ingratitude for a most excellent benefactor, whose benefits we use in order to offend him. He gives us so many good things. He gives us our health. He gives us material things. And in turn, we use these things against him, to offend him. And mortal sin, therefore, is against the creating, the conserving and providing Father who has adopted us as children and has called us to eternal life. And it is against God the Son, our Redeemer, because it renews his cause of death. So every time you commit a mortal sin, every time, you are like the executioners driving the nails into our Lord's hands and feet, or like those who took the whips to him and beat his back with whips every time, because you renew his cause of death with a single mortal sin. What shall we say of those who confess 50, 100, 200 mortal sins? It is against the Holy Ghost, the sanctifier, the friend who inhabits, for he is expelled with mortal sin. For this reason, mortal sin implicitly contains the contempt of the friendship of God and of his presence in us, as well as the malice of sacrilege, because it violates a soul consecrated to God by holy baptism. And it contains implicitly the malice of infidelity, just like infidelity in marriage, toward the new covenant that God established between himself and men and sealed in his blood. Now, what is the gravity of mortal sin with regard to man? Mortal sin is moral turpitude, lowness, filth. It is disgrace, foolishness, inasmuch as it is an evil contrary to our nature and reason. And after a man has finished with his impurity, he has engaged in impure thoughts or impure desires, impure looks, impure images, impure actions. Let him come and say, I have done well. I feel good about myself, how I acted. Let him say that. Let him look at himself in the mirror and be proud of what he has done. No, no one has to tell you that you have acted shamefully, and no voice is louder and more piercing than the voice of your conscience to tell you that you have acted shamefully. And have committed a mortal sin. Secondly, mortal sin is spiritual suicide, inasmuch as it deprives us of spiritual life. We die. We die spiritually, which is worse than the death of our bodies. We can retrieve our bodies, and we will retrieve them in the last judgment, if our souls are still alive with the life of grace. But the death of the soul is irretrievable, except by penance, except by the sacrament of penance and the washing of our sins in the blood of Christ. But if a man perdures in mortal sin, he's dead for eternity. He has no title to the good things that God has given us. He has no title even to the good things of this life that God has given us, which are portends, which are foreshadowings of the good things to come. Because he is dead, and a dead man can taste nothing, feel nothing. Thirdly, it is deformity. Mortal sin is deformity because it deprives the soul of both its natural and supernatural beauty. If, for example, a child is born who is deformed, although it is no fault of the child, we are horrified because it should have a beauty. If anything in nature should become deformed, we are horrified because it is a lack of the beauty that is due to it. If we should see a horrible face in a film, we are horrified because it lacks the beauty that is due to it. That participation with the divine nature, which is called beauty. And so the soul has a beauty which exceeds the beauty of physical things, of material things. And when it is in the state of mortal sin, it is deformed, it is ugly. And sometimes this ugliness even spills out onto the faces and the bodies of those who carry within them the state of mortal sin, if they are hardened in their sin. You see it in their faces. You see it in their eyes. And for this reason, mortal sin dishonors the one who commits it and makes him worthy of contempt. Fourth, it is slavery to the devil, because man does the work of the devil in mortal sin and submits himself to the devil by consenting to the sin and makes himself more subject to temptations. So whereas the blood of Christ has made us free, mortal sin renews our subjection to the devil and puts us back to the point as if Christ had never come. For when we love sin, the effects of the redemption cannot be applied to us. And we understand the gravity of mortal sin if we look at its effects on our souls. First, it condemns a man to hell for all eternity. We shudder when we think of a criminal locked up for the rest of his life, where he has no possibility of parole. We might think he deserves it, But we shudder at the thought, thinking of ourselves in the same situation and the suffering and the waste of his life, that he should spend the rest of his life like an animal behind a cage. We shudder at it. We shudder at the thought of a man being condemned to death. We might rejoice in the fact that justice was done. We might think that he deserved it richly. But nevertheless, we shudder at the thought that a man could become so bad that he has to be effaced from the earth and consigned to the ground dead because he's so bad. And we shudder at that. And we would be horrified to see an execution. But if all that is true, what about a man being condemned to hell for eternity? Condemned to a perpetual death. A death that knows no end, like an eternal moment of death. A death that does not sleep, but a constant separation from what is good, from what is life, from what is love, from what is happiness. For that is the horror of death. The horror of death is not that the body sleeps in death. The horror of death is that we are separated from what we love, primarily our lives, and all that we have here. And that's why hell is called an eternal death, because it is a constant moment of separation from everything that we love, constant and eternal, with the despair that we will never be able to have anything good, anything enjoyable. We will never, ever be able to have life or love or anything that is happy. Ever. What about that? And that is the effect of a single mortal sin, a single consent to an impure thought or an impure desire. Secondly, mortal sin disfigures the soul and puts a stain on the soul because it deprives the soul of its beauty which it ought to have. Think of a woman's white dress with a big ugly stain on it. That's what mortal sin does to the soul, and far worse. And it causes the soul to lose both the merits which it has previously acquired, and it ruins the ability of the soul to merit any more for as long as the soul remains in the state of mortal sin. So all the good that you do in the state of mortal sin is for nothing in the order of salvation. Counts for nothing. If you love sin and you should save the lives of 100 people, it counts for nothing because you do not love God. When we look at mortal sin in its true light, we conclude that a man cannot even hold up his head in the state of such sin. He is a monster of ingratitude to God. And what is more despicable in a man than ingratitude for favors received? But a man in the state of mortal sin is a monster of ingratitude. He is shameful and despicable. He deserves the ultimate death penalty, which is the eternal death of hell. He is an idolater, because he has shoved God off the throne of his heart and has worshipped some vile thing most of the time connected with sex and impurity. What an offense to the all good and almighty God that He should be taken off the throne of the hearts of His creatures and replaced with a lowly, dirty, vile object. And when all this is done, we can say that man has acted like an animal. That is the effect of mortal sin. Yet those who live lives of mortal sin usually act as if nothing is wrong. They party, they vacation, they do things even that somewhat endanger their lives. They treat their mortal sins as if it were a mere trifle, like a basement that needs to be cleaned out someday, but not today. And they go on committing mortal sin as if it were nothing. Listen to the saints about mortal sin. You know the famous saying of St. Dominic Savio, death but not sin. Perhaps one of the most beautiful sayings of any saint, death but not sin. St. Francis de Sales said, weak, lazy penitents abstain regretfully for a while from sin. They would very much like to commit sins if they could do so without being damned. They speak about sin with a certain petulance and with a liking for it, and think those who commit sins are at peace with themselves. St. John Chrysostom said, there is only one thing to be feared, only one trial, and that is sin. I have told you this over and over again. All the rest is beside the point. Whether you talk of plots, feuds, betrayals, slanders, abuses, accusations, confiscations of property, exile, sharpened swords, open sea, or universal war. Whatever they may be, they are all fugitive and perishable. They touch the mortal body, but wreak no harm on the watchful soul. And St. Louis, the King of France, said to his son in his last will and testament, keep yourself, my son, from everything that you know displeases God. That is, from every mortal sin. You should permit yourself to be tormented by every kind of martyrdom before you would allow yourself to commit a mortal sin. And St. John Eudes, sin is a cruel murder, a frightful act of deicide, which is the killing of God, a ghastly annihilation of all things. It is murder because it is the only cause of death, both of the body and the soul of man. It is deicide because sin and the sinner caused Christ to die on the cross, and the sinner continues the crucifixion of Jesus day by day within himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.